So the next reason we're going to be looking that in as to his superiority is that of his superior existence. Hebrews 1, 10, 11, and 12. Let's read it together. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So the fourth way in which Jesus is superior to angels is in his existence. First, we see him, and we recognize this as a quote from Psalms 102, which says, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth." In this quotation, the Holy Spirit reveals that Christ is better than angels because he exists eternally. They were created. They have a beginning. But he existed and will exist for eternity. The heavens were the work of your hands. He created it in the beginning. But it goes on to say, they'll perish, but you will endure. They'll grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So the idea here is that if Christ was in the beginning to create, he must have existed before the beginning and therefore be without beginning. John 1:4, you know this by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The idea here again, given by the Apostle John, is that this Jesus existed in the beginning with the Father and was called the Word, and the Word was God. So we have him as a creator, and we have him in the beginning, and we have him creating all things, and nothing was created without him. Therefore, he existed forever. Jesus, as we would roll up and throw away an old worn out garment when you are done with it, will one day discard the heavens and the earth. You know, we look around and we think everything's going to last forever. And at least that's our hope. You know, we know we like everything that I can identify, that we can be a part of, or that we can touch, that's tangible, or that we can see, or that we can smell. I was walking yesterday by some beautiful flowers, and they were very fragrant. I just love that when I walk by and smell the flowers, and they're just so fragrant that they just touch, and it's such a wonderful thing. But then to realize that all of it's going to go away one day. But he's not going away. With him, it'll all change. He'll change it all, but he stays the same. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away," gone, "with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." There'll be nothing left. It'll all be gone. Revelation 6:14 puts it this way, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Seems impossible, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem impossible that islands could be moved or mountains could be moved? Did you know that an island moved just this, a couple weeks ago? Japan is no longer in the same place as it was. The plates have shifted. The islands moved. Not impossible. Not at all. And when you study the book of Revelation, it becomes very clear that during God's judgment of this world and its sin, that all of the crust of the earth is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be all crumpled up and broken everywhere, and mountains are going to disappear, and other mountains are going to move somewhere else, and islands are not going to be where they once were. And the world's going to be in chaos. And then the end will come. And when it does, it all goes up. And it's gone. Passed away. No longer exists. And it's within the power of the Creator to not only create, and I don't even know if this next thing I'm going to say is a word, but uncreate. To do away with it. How many of you ever worked in clay? Oh, good. Some hands. You know what it is to work in clay and mold and make certain things. And we did that as a kid in school. I can't remember what I made now, but I remember making something that I thought was, and I was very young, made something that I thought was really pretty and beautiful, and they fired it, and we painted it, and we brought this wonderful prize home to mother. Only a mother's heart could look at it and accept it and say, it's beautiful. I mean, it had thumbprints. You know how you squeeze around thumbprints in it and ridges. And you know. But we made it with our hands. We put some work into it. We took the clay and we molded it and we made it into what we wanted it to be or what we thought we wanted it to be. But somewhere in the middle, as we were making it, something happened and we can't figure out what it was. But anyway, we've got to start all over. So what do? Now we've got a lump of clay. Doesn't disappear, still the same lump. But with God, when he goes, there's no lump left. It's gone. And he will mold again. And the Bible promises he will give us a new heaven and a new earth. What a glorious thought. During the tribulation period, as if the heavens were to be stretched out to the limit, kind of like you were stretching something really stretchy, you know, and you let go of it or cut the corners of it, and it snaps back and rolls up. And that's the picture here of what will happen to the heavens and the earth. It's kind of like it just snaps back, rolls up, and becomes nothing. The stars, the word of God says, is going to fall and come crashing down to the earth. Every island and mountain will move out of its place, and the whole world will fall apart. That which we have lived on our whole lives and consider stable, except once in a while when the ground shifts under our feet, especially here in the Northwest with our few small earthquakes, although they say there's a big one coming, but there's always a big one coming. But the idea here is that God has control of it. He is the one who brought it into being. He is the one that can take it out of being. And he can bring another heaven and another earth, another universe. I read a big article in the news here just 2 days ago. It says, house size meteor sails past the earth. Didn't hit us, but it went past us. House sized. Well, what is house sized? Which kind of a house? Some of us have small houses. Some of us have big houses. Whatever it was, it went sailing past the earth. Didn't hit the earth, could have hit the earth, but someone's in control. And that someone is Christ, our Lord. The things we see and feel seem so permanent and like people, Peter warned, that we're tempted to think that all is fine and nothing is going to ever change, and if it does, it will not be in our lifetime. That's how we rationalize things. I remember as a young boy particularly doing some stupid things and wondering why. Now I look back and wonder why I didn't kill myself. Falling out of trees. Jumping into lakes when you don't know how to swim. Just all kinds of crazy things. And except for God's grace and mercy, we wouldn't be here. We do those foolish things because we think it's all permanent. Not going to ever happen to me. Did I ever hear that somebody drowned? Of course, not going to happen to me. I had all the confidence in the world going into that lake. Not so much when I was on the bottom and had to find my way back out because I couldn't swim. I've told you the story. I'm down there along with the rubber tires, cans, all kinds of things, and sludge about that deep, plugging along, saying to myself, Ken, don't take a breath. We've got to get out of here. And it was so dark down there that I could have gone, and I was trudging along, I could have gone to the center of the lake. But I didn't. And as I trudged along, I finally bumped into something. Didn't know what it was, but it was going up. So I climbed it. And I ended up coming out of the water at the end of the dock. The kids that had challenged me and dared me to jump in, they were gone. When I talked to one of them later on the phone, he told me, we thought you died down there because you were down there so long. We left. We got scared and left. Foolish things never happened to me. Never happened to me. Except for God's grace, it will. Except for God's mercy, it will. Knowing this first, this is 2 Peter 3, 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The idea is this. We get into a very lazy place. We don't want to think about things changing in this world. We like it the way it is. And when people create scenarios all over the world that's going on like it is now, and we say, oh, why can't they all settle down? And why can't we live in peace? And why can't we just enjoy the earth we have and enjoy the lives we have? And we just come up with all kinds of scenarios, but we don't want any change. And yet I want to tell you something. Every day you live, you change. Every day you live, the world changes. And it's headed toward the destiny that God has set for this world and for its people. And so it is not permanently the same now and forever. It will one day go away. Folks, it's going to perish. And the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The creation will change, but not the creator. Look at those little words at the end of the verses that we read. And your years will not come to an end. You see, Christ is eternal. He is immutable. He never changes. Some of you have memorized the verse Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. Forever. Men come and go. Worlds come and go. Stars come and go. Angels were subject to decay. Their fall proves that. But Christ never changes. Is never subject to change, is never subject to alteration. He is eternally the same. He is therefore superior to angels in title, in worship, in nature, in existence. And finally, he is also superior in destiny. And we want to look at that now. Hebrews 1, 13 to 14. Let's read it together. But of which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Right here, within only the first chapter, is the seventh Old Testament quotation, and it's from Psalms 110, verse 1. And it says, a psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It climaxes the teaching and the full superiority of Christ to angels. First, we see the destiny of Christ and then that of the angels. Only the Son of God will sit at the right hand of the Father. There'll be no angels there. Not in that place. Not sitting on that seat. Only the Son of God. The destiny of Jesus Christ is that ultimately everything in the universe will be subject to him. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says it a little clearer. It says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, his destiny is that one day, every existing thing will give glory to him and worship him. And he will control it all as he does now. And it will be even then more evident. You see, Jesus Christ, in God's plan, is destined to be the ruler of the universe and everything that it inhabits or inhabits it. And then, the scripture says, comes the end. Then comes the end. The idea being 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see, God has given him power and authority as his son to reign over all existence, all universe, all in this world, all in heaven. Everything shall bow before him. I was studying for our Revelation study tonight, and one of the impressive things that the scripture has to say that John saw, you know, we're not used to animals speaking. We say, well, they talk to each other, and maybe if we could understand their language, why, we could understand what they say one to another. But there was an old prophet who was kind of brought up short because he was going to curse Israel, and his donkey refused to take him to the point of where he was going to go, and he started beating the donkey, and the donkey said to him, why are you beating me? Now that in itself ought to stop you and make you pause. But as we read the book of Revelation, we see another interesting thing, and we'll be talking about it tonight. And that is the fact that in the last days, one of the things that will happen, and John saw it happening, was a huge eagle flying through the skies, speaking clear and loud so that every man can hear him. An eagle. Think about that. Is that impossible? Of course not. Everything is possible with God. He is subordinate to the Father in this passage that I read. Once everything's under his subject to him, then the Son himself also is subject to him who put all things under him. That is God the Father. The son of a king, listen now carefully, the son of a king may be the equal of his father in every attribute of his nature, though he officially is subject to the Father. So the eternal Son is equally divine, though he is officially in subjection at the end of time, when he turns it all back over to the Father. Why did he come to earth in the first place and become Jesus? Because it was the Father's will. What did he do while he was here on earth? As he spoke, healed people, and prayed with his disciples and taught them. He did, and everything that he heard the Father say, he said. Everything the Father did, he did. He was always following the plan of the Father, even in the dying and in the resurrection, in order that you and I might have life. He was following God's plan. And thus it will go until the end time, when he turns it all back, all of that which has been given him, he gives back to the Father. This isn't quite the same, but it's a moment in heaven that you and I are going to face, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear that there are rewards in heaven. Crowns will be given. But you know what it says we do with them? We all turn them back over and give them to God. So even the Son, who is equal with him, who is God, turns everything back over to the Father. Now, when does this all happen? Well, it happens when all the authorities, all the kingdoms, all the powers of the world are at his feet. Revelation 19, 11 and 16. It says, "Now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The destiny of Jesus Christ is eternal reign over all the new heavens and the new earth and all the new universe that will be created by him. Now listen, Hebrews 1, 13 to 14. "To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Jesus' destiny is to reign. What a wonderful, awesome prospect for you and I, for those who trust him, those believe in him. The angel's destiny is to serve forever those who are the heirs of salvation. Have they ever served before? Do they ever serve now? Are they going to serve forever? Absolutely. In addition to being forever in God's presence, our destiny is to be served by angels forever. Elisha, remember the story? He and his servant were about to leave where they were to go to another place, but the enemy had come down. The king of Syria had come down. They had no way to go. They had no way out. They were surrounded by the Syrian army. And so the servant said what most servants would say. What do we do now? What happens now? Let's read it, 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God arose early, went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Well, only the master knows, because he certainly didn't. But listen to the answer. First he said, "Do not fear." Oh, wait a minute. There's two of us, and the whole army of Syria is around us. And you say, "Do not fear?" My tendency is to fear. All right? So would yours. But listen to him. He goes on. "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Really? I don't see anybody here but you and me. How do you get to that point? But then Elisha said this. He prays. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Question, who's riding the horses and the chariots? The angels of God, that's who. The angels of God protect and deliver the believer, the saint, from temporal danger. Angels rescued Lot and his family, you remember? Certainly, snatching them out of Sodom before the judgment came. Angels got down in the den with Daniel and stopped the lions' mouths. Angels, what a marvelous, comforting truth to know that angels minister to us. And I would be probably, well, let's just put it this way. If your eyes were open throughout your entire life, where you are sitting right now, you would have been able to recount a number of times that angels have kept you from danger, that angels have protected you, that angels have literally moved you out of the way when something was coming your direction. You fussed about it because you thought, "Well, how come that road's such a mess and I have to go this way?" Or something happened down the freeway and you're getting ready to go and somehow you're delayed and so you're fussing because you're late. But then you realize there's been an accident down there. You could have been right in the middle of that. How many times would we have seen God by his angels? Because they are servants of those who are inheriting salvation. Jesus' destiny is to reign. He is therefore immeasurably superior to the angels. So we find that Jesus Christ is superior to angels in every way. With each of his superiorities having been described in the Old Testament, Jesus is Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant better than the old. So what we have seen here is a brief 14-verse chapter. We see the deity of Jesus Christ established by divine names. He's called the Son, Lord, and God. By divine works, he creates, sustains, governs, redeems, and purges sin. By divine worth, he is the one to be worshipped by the angels and all the creatures in the universe. By divine attribute, he is omniscient, omnipotent, unchanging, and eternal. In all these ways, the superiority of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And why are these truths so important to us? And certainly, why were they so important to the Hebrew believers of the time in which this book was written? Because there's another question that follows it. If he is all these things we've learned about him, If he is superior in all these ways, if he is God, truly God, and the Son of God, if he is trustworthy because he holds the universe together, and because he gives us air to breathe every day, and because he gives us food, and because he gives us rain, and he gives us all that we need, he has provided everything. If he is all that, and if he has done all that, and if he did come down and become a man and become the one who went to the cross for us and came and died that we might have life eternal, shedding his blood, and then rose again and ascended to the Father where he sits on the right hand of the Father. If he is, if that's who he is, then, dear person, what a tragedy it is if we neglect such a great salvation through this one, Jesus Christ.